All right. Good morning, everyone. It is 9:45. That means we are going to get started. Let me pray, and we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity once again to open a new book in your word to just see what you have to teach us, Lord. So we just ask that as we come to look into your word, that you would be the one to guide us, to direct us through it. Help our hearts to be open to you. Lord, just pray that you would use the words I speak and the words that others speak, that we would encourage one another to draw near to you, to look closer into your word, and to just be made more like you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to be studying Acts. And much like Romans, we will probably not get through the whole book before I end up having to take about a 2 or 3 month break when volleyball season starts. So we'll see how far we get, and then we'll stop for a bit and pick it up on the other side, unless things really happen strangely and we just really motor through it. But I don't think that's going to happen. So the first question would be, why Acts? Why the book of Acts? Really, for a long time, if you'd have asked me, you know, so what's in the book of Acts? What's the book of Acts about? I couldn't have told you a whole lot. Could have said Pentecost. Pentecost is definitely in there. Paul's conversion is in there. And after that, I'd have been pretty lost as to what was in there. A few years back, I was doing a reading program where some college professor somewhere had put this reading plan together where you'd read like 10 chapters a day. And I did that for a while. But you would read, you know, in all these different areas of the Bible, but you would read Proverbs every month, and you would read through the book of Acts like over and over and over and over. So that kind of got me reading in Acts, you know, and it's like, oh, okay. So since then, I'm not doing that one anymore, but I still read through Acts regularly because I'm still just trying to get to where I know what is the book of Acts, what's in there, what's it look like. So I kind of think that there are a lot of us that are the same as I was and still somewhat am. We don't really see we don't see Acts oftentimes as the important part. Right, because it's not the doctrine, it's not the, you know, the weighty things that we think of, so we don't maybe consider it to be quite as important. I think one of the reasons for that is that oftentimes, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think sometimes we go to the word to look for the things that, you know, we're trying to answer our questions that we have, or maybe we're trying to win an argument, you know, and so we're looking for those kinds of things. Acts is different than that, and so we'll kind of see what that looks like. So if you look at your, you know, the title of Acts on that first page, it will probably say the Acts of the Apostles. And I don't remember if it was Charlie or Kelly or some other teacher a few years back said, really, it should be the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. And boy, you see that as you read through it. And you could even expound on that a bit, the Acts of Jesus via the Holy Spirit through his apostles. Because that's really, it's really interesting to go through and look at the names and look at the pronouns that are in there. I've gotten to where I go through and I'll highlight, you know, repeated words and phrases. And so with Acts, I started going through and just highlighting in different colors where it talks about Jesus, where it talks about the Holy Spirit, where it talks about God the Father. So it starts to kind of jump out at you, you know, how much you see the Lord involved in this. One of the things about the book of Acts is it really gives a background to everything after the Gospels, right? So Paul's writing all these letters, Peter, John, you know, they're all writing these letters, and the book of Acts really gives some background to some of those things. So sometimes when Paul was like, you know, I did this or I went there, you know, you can find some of that in Acts. And so it's a continuation of Dr. Luke's gospel, right? And he's going to say that right at the beginning. Can you imagine why a learned man would be concerned for history to be preserved? You know, you think about somebody who has gone to school for, you know, to be a doctor, but, you know that he's someone who has studied. And so he's studied these things, and now he sees this extremely significant event that has happened. And so he's like, that needs to be preserved. I think he would have understood the gravity of what took place in Jesus' death and resurrection. So who was it written to?
Theophilus,
right? Same person he wrote the gospel to. So it's really a continuation of the gospel. Does Luke say why he wrote it? Yeah. Yeah, I think he's wanting to give this more complete, just make sure that Theophilus would have the full picture of Jesus and his ministry. Who is Luke?
Well, first of all, he was Greek.
Okay.
Secondly, he was a doctor.
Right.
Physician.
Yeah. So I didn't, literally until yesterday when I was working on this, hadn't really done a lot of looking into the person of Luke. Was he an apostle? No, he wasn't an apostle. Was he a Jew? Colossians 4, turn over there real quick, Colossians 4, would suggest that he was not. Gotcha. Let's just read a little bit. This is Paul's closing statements and greetings and that kind of thing in the book of Colossians. So starting in Colossians 4, chapter 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. And then down in verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So it would indicate by saying that these guys are of the circumcision. And then he talks about, and he says, these are the only ones of the circumcision. And then he mentions Luke later, so it would indicate that he's not Jewish. So when did he show up on the scene? Well, he showed up really in Paul's second missionary journey. During that time is when he showed up, and I think it's safe to say he was essentially a disciple of Peter or of Paul. He was following Paul and this kind of thing. And it's interesting as you read through Acts how, again, the personal pronoun kind of things change, where he's talking about and he went or they went and whatever, and then it's like we. It changes to we, and all of a sudden Luke is with Paul. You know, and you can see that he's traveling with him. And then he leaves him for a while, and they went there and there, and then it comes back to we again. So it's kind of interesting. But I think Luke showed up, he heard the gospel, he responded, and he was all in. And he's like, I'm into this thing. So where do we assume Luke got his information to write both his gospel and Acts? Yeah, yeah. I mean, obviously he's following Paul around, but Paul wasn't an apostle. You know, there's discussion about whether Paul was actually an apostle or not, and that's a whole other thing. But obviously, Paul has gotten knowledge. He's talked to Paul about it. But yeah, I think from believers and apostles, and you know, he's traveling around in these circles now, and I think what Porter said is absolutely right. You know, he's gaining all this and just going, I'm going to put it down now in an orderly fashion.
Investigated it thoroughly.
So what does that look like? And again, this is not a time when there's a lot written down. It's mostly there's a very much an oral tradition of passing down information rather than as much written. So why should we study Acts?
So we should know.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, is it full of doctrine and loads of teaching? Not as much, right? It's more. Yeah, it's more of a history, right? There's definitely some teaching in there, and we see some from Peter and from Paul, but you know, is it an epistle, or is it poetry, or is it prose? It's not any of those. It's narrative, right? It's telling a story, and that's really what Luke is doing. And I guarantee you, I'm going to get names mixed up. Especially Peter and Paul, I can tell you as we go through this, I'm going to say one and make a mistake for the other. I was telling Charlie and Jack last week after church, I said, I can tell we're all getting older, because I know that during Sunday school, Jack did this where he was like, chapter whatever, I think he was like saying verse 4 or whatever, and he meant chapter 4. Charlie did the same thing. I guarantee you I will do the same thing. So listen to what makes sense. And not necessarily what I say, right? It's like tell my kids, do what I mean, not what I say. Anyway, so it's a narrative. So who are the main characters?
Well, Peter.
Okay, Peter.
Paul.
Those are the two primary human agents that we see at work. Those are the ones we see visibly. But the references to God, the Father, to the Lord, to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they are abundant. And it's very clear who is doing the work, who is directing, who is teaching, all those things. It's very clear who the true actor is in the book of Acts. What's that? Yeah, I mean, there's other humans in there for sure. There's a whole list of them, but again, the main actors in this are God in His. We see the Trinity very clearly, and we will see that as we go throughout this. What is the best way to study the Acts of Jesus through His apostles? I have no idea. We'll find out together, because I really don't know. Most of what I've taught through is teaching kinds of things, you know, more doctrine or whatever. But hopefully sooner rather than later, I figure it out, and we kind of figure it out together. I'm sure the Lord will lead us through it. I really do feel like this was something the Lord pointed me to, said, do this. Teach through this. This is the next thing, because there's benefit, obviously, in it for the church. I don't know how deep we're going to get into each chapter. I don't know whether we're going to kind of stay up high or whether we'll get down in the weeds or, you know, I don't know. And it may change week to week. We'll see. But we'll see what the Lord has. So what is my hope for studying this book? Well, the first thing I would say is I hope I'm faithful, because I do feel that the Lord has called me to, this is what we're supposed to study. So I just want to be faithful to what I feel he's asking of me. And then the second thing is I would hope that we each get a better grasp of the book, and that we start to kind of see how it fits together and things, but that it would cause Those of us who aren't reading it regularly to want to read it regularly, to get deeper into it, to understand it a bit more. And really, my hope and prayer for each one of us is that we would all have a deeper hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that we wouldn't just be content to kind of, you know, dabble in it. But and really, I think oftentimes there's a lot of things that keep people from reading, but I hear a lot of people that say, or enough people that it concerns me anyway, you know, I already pretty much know the Bible, right? Yeah. And I just think that there's a lot of arrogance there, you know, and that concerns me. So my hope is that you go, that we all go, wow, I thought I knew a little bit about that book, but I've discovered more. And that our hunger for the Word of God would just be deeper and stronger. All right. Well, with that, we are going to go ahead and get into chapter 1. And I'm hoping we'll get through a chapter 1. That's my intention anyway. So let's read the first 5 verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what or who was Luke focused on as he started?
So focused on Jesus.
Yeah.
Focused on what the Lord did.
Yeah.
After.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, I've highlighted in my Bible so I can look. He says Jesus right there in the first verse. But then the pronouns he or himself, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You know, there's like 8 other references in these 5 verses to Jesus or himself. So Paul, again, Luke's focus is Christ. He is focused on Christ. This is Jesus acting, not the people, not the individuals we see. More than that, do we see the Trinity in these first few verses? We do, right? We see the Holy Spirit, and then we see further down in there the Father. We see the kingdom of God talked about. So it really is, again, I just can't say it enough. It's interesting highlighting the names of God throughout the book. What should we take from the first sentence when Luke says his gospel was only about Jesus, what Jesus began to do? What's the inference there?
There's a continuation.
Yeah, he's only gotten started, right? The gospel I shared with you was the beginning. And you can say, well, Jesus died, he was raised again, but then he went up to heaven, and now he's done. Oh, no. Yeah, he is very much at work, and Luke is making that really clear, I think. He is still at work. He is still doing. His physical, personal body is removed from this earth, and I have to say that carefully because we know that his body is still on earth, right? We are his body now. We are the body of Christ, and we are the ones who are at work doing and teaching and going and whatever it is his Spirit directs us to do. We are that body now. Does it seem like Luke is speaking with a lot of confidence and things he was not a witness to? Yeah. He does. Look at verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. But it sounds like he was an eyewitness. Was he?
He was
no.
Convinced by the Spirit.
Yeah, he was convinced by the Spirit. He was convinced by the witnesses, the people that he's around who are clearly these men have been changed. These people are not the same that they were. And he's convinced by the Spirit. He's convinced by these people who are like, wow, this is not normal. He was talking to people who were confident in their witness, and the Spirit within him was convincing him of the truth. And there's really, do you see a juxtaposition with anybody? Is there anybody that you think that's different than what their reaction was? Think of Thomas. Right? Thomas, unless I see his hands and his feet and, you know, put my hand in his side, I'm not going to be convinced. And what does Jesus say? He told him, yeah, here I am. Put your fingers where you feel you need to, but those who haven't seen and yet believe, they're blessed. And you know, If we were all saying, well, unless I see him, you know, and put my hands in the holes and stuff, then I'm not believing, then none of us would be here, right? So Luke is us in many ways, right? He was closer to the events, but he didn't see Jesus. You know, he didn't know him while he was walking this earth. Let's see, why was it important that they not leave Jerusalem? What's that?
They were to receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's the launching point. Why? Because Jesus said that's where you're going to be. That's where you're going to receive the Spirit, is in Jerusalem. For this, when the Spirit is sent, you need to be here. How long had they been hearing Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit being given to them? Quite a while, right? I mean, Jesus had been talking, I'm going to send the helper. You know, God's going to send the helper. I got to leave first, and then the helper is going to come. Go ahead. Yeah. So they've been hearing about this Holy Spirit. And even more than that, the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. And, you know, David was filled with the Spirit. There were a number of people in the Old Testament who were filled with the Spirit. Not in the same way. It was more of a temporary kind of a, you know, coming and going. Where with us, it is a permanent, it's a seal. He is a seal for us of our salvation. I don't know what you're referring to, so I'm not, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We are sealed. We are done. We don't have to worry about the Spirit leaving us. Yeah.
You know, in verse 3, the word that continues to stick out to me is proofs.
Is what?
Proofs.
Yes.
It's strong. It's not a theorem.
Right.
It's a proof. And the thing is, that's all. It's convincing proofs. So that's
yeah.
One word, Marion. Which means a certainty.
You're right.
Which is really, really strong. And actually, am I cheating with the blue letter Bible here? But it says it's a criterion of certainty, an infallible proof.
Right. Well, I'm going to pick on you a little bit, but you know, Luke's a doctor, which means he studied a lot, right? And so proof is not something that comes easy, right? You've studied a lot, you've read a lot, and there have been stuff that you've read that you've gone, that's a bunch of hogwash, right?
He's a doctor too, so what?
Yeah, I know, that's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Well, Jack says I'm not a real doctor.
Well, I know. I know you're not too, but that's okay. No. You knew it was coming.
Even though I was laughing at
him. Yeah, I know. Sealed, yeah, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you're right, Jim, that you know, proof, you know, again, when there's so much that we can't see, but it's convincing proof.
It's absolute certainty.
Yeah.
That is risen.
Right, yeah. It's amazing. Let's see.
Do you suppose he interviewed more than 500 witnesses?
Probably some of them. Now, how many of them, I don't know. But he investigated thoroughly. So what that looks like? Yeah. Well, and we know that certain people who had seen Christ alive were dead by the time Luke came on the scene. So he didn't obviously interview every one of them. But, yeah. Yeah. What were we going to say?
Well, my Bible has an interesting note. I don't know why this never occurred to me. It says if Jesus had stayed physically on the earth, his physical presence would have limited the spread of the gospel.
Yeah.
But where, because he could only be in one place
right.
at one time.
Yeah.
But because it was spiritual, it could be everywhere at once.
Yeah, I mean, it was critical. He had to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to be indwelling believers. Yeah. And so while the certainly the apostles were going, what in the world are you thinking leaving? You've only been here, we've only been with you 3 years. This is not enough time. And he's like, oh, no. I'm going to be with you, just not the same, right? But now in a way that I'm indwelling you, and we see through the rest of the book of Acts what that looks like. So let's move on, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of it to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. As humans, when we think about these verses, what tends to be our focus?
What's in it for us right now?
What's in it for us right now? What's going to happen to me? What's my future look like? But when we... and we ask, so Jesus, when are you coming back? Again, because I want to know so that I can make plans, today, tomorrow, can you give me a hint? How many times do we go, today would be a really good day. I do it all the time, there's no doubt. What was Jesus' focus?
Kingdom.
Eternity. Be my witnesses. Why? So that Jesus will have his name on all the billboards, so he can be famous for being famous. Why did it matter that Jesus' name was known?
So that people would believe.
Yeah. There is salvation in no one else. That's why it was important. Get my name out there so that people can believe, so people can be saved. People need to hear. That was his focus. Let's move on, verses 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been raised, has been taken up from you into the heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So who are these two fellows? Angels. Another interesting thing about the book of Acts is there's a number of instances of angels showing up. Kind of interesting. Don't think about it too much. But they are. We'll see it as we go through the book, obviously. Wouldn't you like to see an angel? It seems like a cool thing, right? get to see an angel. That's pretty cool. When do angels typically show up?
When you least expect it.
When you least expect it. What else?
Oftentimes
there's, we can think of, at Jesus' birth, they showed up, okay. They also showed up, for Mary and told her, Mary's life wasn't easy. That was not it was a blessing, no doubt. But that was the beginning of a difficult rest of her life. Being ostracized for, No, they're never going to forget, And they're going to continue to say, we know. She says, Lord, gave her this baby. Yeah, right. We know better, right? You think about the times that the angels show up. It's usually not because everything's hunky-dory and just like, whoo, we're having a good time. Something is either troubles are afoot or they're going to be. It's not a pleasant kind of a thing oftentimes. And in the book of Acts, it's like usually somebody's in jail, and so angel's going to let them out or, things like that. So be careful if you're going, I don't think it'd really be cool to see an angel. Okay, just remember what you asked for, right?
May I share a story?
Sure.
I had an acquaintance in Houston whose mother was in three very serious life-threatening accidents. And in each one, first was a car and the other two were plane crashes. In each instance, the same Chinese man showed up and pulled her from the wreckage, waited with her until, I guess he heard rescue coming, and then disappeared. And she could never find out who he was. He never gave her his name.
Right.
But it was always the same Chinese gentleman. So
right.
Either she hallucinated him.
Right.
Or else maybe that was an angel in disguise.
Right. Yeah. Don't know. A little strange that the same guy would show up. How much focus should we give to angels?
Well, there are servants. I mean, they're not to be worshipped. They're not to be, to be venerated.
Right.
I mean, they're not saints.
Yeah.
They're messengers from God.
We're not to disparage them.
No.
No, I didn't say that.
No. No, no. But I think when it comes down to it, I would say the answer to the question is how much, attention are we supposed to give or thought are we supposed to give? Really none. They're there and praise the Lord, but our focus is on Christ, right? And if he chooses to use angels in our lives, then okay, great. But my focus is on Christ.
Well, in every time too, whenever an angel would appear to a person in the Bible, they would of course go down.
Oftentimes, yeah.
They get up, man.
Yeah, I'm just a servant, just like you. I am not any different. I'm not any better. We think, oh my gosh, that's really cool, an angel. It's like it's a bit like hero worship. Heather and the girls went to a concert last night, and these people who are singers and whatever. At least if they're honest, they're like, I am not worthy of any kind of veneration, right? I'm just a human being who plays music, sings, whatever, and I get up on stage and people enjoy it and, whatever, but angels are very much the same way. I'm just a servant, Don't give me more than I deserve. Let's see. I think angels understand that they are just here to facilitate what Christ is doing, and that's what we should be doing as well. So once these believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, their focus shifts to Jesus and what he is doing and what he wants to do through them. Right now they're looking up in the sky, going, oh shoot, he just left, but their focus is going to shift. But they're not filled yet, so they're looking, right? Let's move on to verse 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away.
When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they doing by returning to Jerusalem? Waiting. First thing they're doing, they were obeying, right? They did what they were supposed to do. They were waiting for the Spirit to be given. What's a good thing to do when you're waiting? Pray. It's what they did. They were praying. Are you surprised by anyone who we see in this gathering? His brothers, right? Doesn't mention sisters, which isn't uncommon. Maybe they were there, maybe they weren't, but brothers. What's the last we've heard about his brothers? They didn't believe, right? In John 7:5, you know, in the part of John there, they're saying, why don't you go up to the feast? You know, if you want to be known, you go up to the feast. And he's like, my time's not now. And then John 7:5 says, not even his brothers were believing in him, right? Now they're there. What do you think changed? What's that? Yeah, I think his death and resurrection, I think they saw, they were paying attention, right? Right. Right. So they were, you know, yeah, it was a big deal. Jesus clearly was different, right? But he was still their big brother. You know, you think about that. Kind of a weird thing, but he's still the big brother. Anyway, moving on. Let's finish up. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, and we'll finish up and hopefully not run too much over. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. I assume everyone knows what the big question is here, right?
His place?
What's that?
To me, it's his. Where was his place?
Well, yeah, it's like, should they or shouldn't they have done this? There's a question there, right? And was it necessary? Was it not? Right? Did Peter step out of line by doing this? There are people with plenty of opinions about this. Anybody want to express an opinion about this?
I've heard it argued that Paul was actually the 12th apostle and that they were mistaken by trying to choose someone else.
Right, right.
Oh, so in other words, they misstepped because they should have waited for Paul.
Possibly. Mm. That's a possibility, mm. Right? Don't know.
Another example of human beings trying to make magic work when it shouldn't?
Maybe. Peter was a doer. I suspect Peter was not good at sitting around, doing nothing. He was impulsive. This is true. We see this. Does his impulsiveness get the better of him? Did he overstep his authority? We don't really know. Who is this Matthias guy? Who is Joseph slash Barsabbas slash Justice? And wouldn't you really hate to be him? You know, the second guy that was like, oh, I was right there, but then, you know. So I read a couple of different commentaries. J. Vernon McGee said they were wrong to do it. No question. Shouldn't have done it. If you want evidence, do you ever hear of Matthias again? Nope, you never do, right? Wiersbe said, no, they were right to do it. You want evidence? Do you ever hear of most of the apostles by name again in the New Testament? Nope. So who is right, who's wrong? Does it matter?
No.
Not really. My question, and this is not a question looking for an answer, but it was just one of those questions in my mind, would it have happened after chapter 2? After the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit is given, did it seem like this might have felt a little trivial? Perhaps. They've got time on their hands, they're praying, they're waiting, and Peter's like, you know, we should probably address this, you know, that Judas is gone, you know. So, what's the point? I think the point is this: when we're walking by the Spirit, we have confidence in what we say and do. Because this is before they have the Holy Spirit, we can't say with confidence, was this the right or the wrong thing to do? Ultimately, I don't think it matters much, right? When we're walking by the flesh, we have no such confidence in what we do. This is the only chapter in Acts where the believers did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're left with questions. We can argue if they were right or they were wrong. Could God have made it obvious? Yeah, Gwen.
It's interesting that he refers to the Old Testament, though. He's
going
by what they have at this point.
True.
So it's not that he's just out on his own.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Again, thank you for muddying the waters. You know, I mean, it doesn't actually, you know, and ultimately we're going, we don't know. But, you know, could God have made it more obvious? You know, if they're drawing straws, you know, could both straws have come out the same length? Yeah, you know, could the straws have disappeared? Sure, you know, I mean, is it only coincidence that this is the last time that we see the drawing of straws or the casting of lots in the Bible? We don't see this again. Why is that? Because now we have the Holy Spirit. Should a Spirit-filled believer need to cast lots or put out a fleece? No, we should have confidence in the Spirit. Porter? Okay. But of course, we're not always walking by the Spirit. We know this. We know ourselves. And thus we doubt ourselves. Did I hear from the Lord, or was that just me? Right? Could God have done something to make it obvious that they shouldn't have drawn lots? If, in fact, they shouldn't have? He could have. Should he have? Obviously not, or he would have. Is God patient or impatient with us?
Patient. Thank goodness.
Yeah, he's very patient. Do you think God puts up with a lot of foolishness from you or only a little?
Need you ask?
I know. It's good for us to think about, though. How often do you think God shakes his head at you like a patient father watching a struggling toddler? I think it's all day long with me, right? But what is his goal for us?
To be transformed into his son.
To be like his son. To be conformed to the image of Jesus, and he has the long view in mind. We are the impatient ones. He is not in a hurry. If it takes a lifetime, and it will, he's okay with that. We want it to be like right now, right? We are not so much different from the 10-year-old who wants to be 11, who wants to be 12, who wants to be 15, who wants to be 20, you know, who wants to be 30, who, until you get to be about 40 and you go, can I go back some? You know? Yeah. Yeah. Can we put the brakes on now? You know, if he wants us to be like Jesus, then we have to ask, what's the best way to describe Jesus? Submitted to the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, obedient, humble, submissive. And yet in all that, he's not a pushover, right? He walked this earth in submission to his Father, which sometimes meant being beaten and mocked, and sometimes it meant turning over tables and driving people out with whips. But he was functioning according to the will of his Father, not his own will. Sometimes he was telling the spiritual leaders that they're dead men's graves, right? He was not always meek and mild in the ways that we think of him being so. But he was always meek. He was always submitted. Sometimes he was quite offensive, but not for his own sake or based on his own will, but the Father's. So we're going to see as we go through Acts that the disciples were often contrite and humble, but they were also often bold and confident. In fact, we'll see that being submitted to the Spirit requires a great range of actions and attitudes. He guides us. We don't determine what we will and will not do, will and will not do in any given circumstance. We leave that up to him. All right. I would ask for... Yes, sir.
I don't know when Luke put this together. He didn't include absolutely everything.
Right. Couldn't do it. Right. Well, the only thing that I, unless it's to point out the difference between having the Spirit and not, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah.
Just one quick point. I look back in verse 11 where they're standing looking up into heaven and the angel says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. So they're giving them a look forward or a pointer, but he's coming back.
Right. Yeah, he is coming back for sure. All right. Next week, we won't have any Sunday school because it's Easter and we're going to have... sunrise service up at the hill. So in 2 weeks, we'll come back and look at Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. All right. Chase, would you pray for us? Thanks. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Sorry, kept everybody late. My fault.